faster. This is how you slow down in your descent. But you must trust the rope completely to hold you in order to rappel successfully down the cliff. The most important part, completely lean back on the ropes to hold you so that your body can square off against the cliff so that you don't lean back and fall and smash yourself against the cliff. The scariest part was that letting go, that completely leaning back, fully trusting the ropes to hold you. And as I did that, the ropes did hold. And the rest was pretty simple, just rappelling down the side of the cliff to the bottom of the creek, of the river. In a similar way, we have our identity in Christ, an identity that we must completely and fully embrace to be seated in Christ, to believe all that Christ has done for us, seated with him in the heavenly places. We are chosen in him, accepted in him, sealed by his Spirit, beloved by God, saved by grace. As we embrace that identity, as we lean completely in that identity in Christ, the walk is a simple procedure of walking out, of embracing, of applying that new identity that we have in Christ. We've referenced two specific ways, means in which we receive that by faith, and that is praying by faith that the understanding of our eyes would be enlightened, and by speaking the truth in love. We now find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4, where last week we looked at that essential growth plan, that process. Paul lays out the process of growth. And this process of growth is for all of those who are in Christ Jesus, that they would in fact walk in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, it's going to be a hard thing to do. It's impossible to do. If you're not leaning completely, putting all of your weight, all of your soul in him, it's going to feel like you're crushing against the rocks. You could feel condemned. You could feel frustrated. It could feel impossible. You could feel shamed. There's a lot of different things that God's word can reveal. But for those who are leaning in Christ, those who have embraced the ropes, who trust the ropes, who trust their identity in Christ, this procedure is a delightful procedure of growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Let's remind ourselves of this essential growth plan, the process that Christ, in his grace, gives gifts to his body, the gifts of Christian leadership. And the purpose of that leadership is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that everyone would grow up to the mature stature of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, where he specifically lays out this growth plan. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which is growing corrupt, is that corruption, that indwelling sin. And that's according to deceitful lust. Put that off. And as you put that off, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, have a renewed attitude, look at life from God's perspective according to God's word, and that will require you to put on the new man, will put on new practices, new applications, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the purpose for which you were created. You are created to be like God. And so, as you see in your notes there, we have a chart. We went over this chart last week, that you put off, that you renew, that you put on, and you specifically need to do this when you are tempted. And we talk about this, and I trust that you are able to apply some of these things to your life. Well, this week, we're going to jump in, and we're going to look at some specific examples, seven major points as Paul gives. He's going to give us specific examples of what this looks like. What does this new identity in Christ look like? How does this apply to my life? And he's going to identify several things where he's going to show us what this means in a very practical way. What it looks like to put off, have your mind renewed, and put on. How many think that would be helpful? It's very helpful. It's very practical. So let's pray and ask the Lord to give us his Holy Spirit. Because again, I can't make you believe this. You need to go to God and ask the Lord to open your eyes, to see the truthfulness of his word, and to apply the new identity that you have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your grace in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the new identity that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, and we ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding to believe the gospel, to walk out the implications of this gospel, to follow the scripture and how they lead us to put off, have our minds renewed, and to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, which is renewed in Christ, which is founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this delightful passage that teaches us how to be transformed from faith to faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Specific example number one, truth-telling. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. First thing we need to learn to do is to tell the truth. So this is written to believers. This is written to the church. And this is, again, in the verb, it's written in such a way that's communicating, stop doing what you're doing, as in, stop lying, and start telling the truth. So believers will struggle with the deceptive lusts that are within them, and believers will struggle with lying. And they'll lie for all kinds of reasons. They'll lie to make themselves look better. They'll lie to get out of trouble. Did you do that? Well, it wasn't me. There's all kinds of reasons why believers will lie. And again, a lie is a distortion of the truth. A lie can be exaggerating things. Could be giving a false impression. There's all kind of ways in which believers can lie. Hypocrisy at its core is a lie, isn't it? It's putting on a mask, pretending to be one way when you're actually not. Pretending to be more spiritual when you're actually really not that spiritual, really not that interested in the things of God or the Word of God. Lying. There's all kind of ways in which believers lie. And so Paul is writing, very practical. Therefore, because of the growth plan, because of the leadership given, because of the goal of being like Christ, because of the salvation we have by grace, because of this new identity we have in Christ, because we've been given every spiritual gift in the heavenly places, because we've been given everything we need to be sanctified by God's grace, therefore, let's start by telling the truth. Let's start by not being deceptive. Let's start by living a life that is honest. Again, truth is reality as defined by God, and that reality is defined with words. Words. So it's very important that the words that we speak reflect truth, reflect reality. We were designed by God. We are created by God to live in truth. So, what do I need to put off here? I need to put off lying and all forms of deception. What thoughts do I need to be renewed here? Well, Paul gives us a reason for this. For we are members of one another. So why should we stop lying? Because we are members of one another. And when one person lies, it affects the whole body. One liar can affect the whole body. Ecclesiastes says, one sinner can do much harm. So when one sinner lies, it affects the whole body. So stop lying, because we are members of one another. Remember the member body language that Paul gives us? It's like if you lie, you cut off your toe. Well, would you want to cut off your toe? Would you want to cut off your toe? No, you would not want to cut off your toe. Why would you not want to cut off your toe? What's that? Because it would hurt. There would be consequences for cutting off your toe. What about cutting off your foot? Well, if you don't want to cut off your toe, why would you cut off your foot? Which is worse, telling a white lie or a bigger lie? Well, the bigger the lie, the bigger the pain. But I don't think we want to cut off any members. Neither should we lie to each other. Because when we lie to each other, it hurts. It causes pain. It disrupts the flow of love. Remember, this is how we grow, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow. That everything may be edified through love. And the way that we grow is by speaking the truth in love. So we walk in humility, not pride. We humble ourselves. That's what Christ taught us to do. So as we humble ourselves, we walk in humility. And as we do this together, there's a body life language. We are members of his body. When we lie, we dishonor one another. We hurt one another. We maim one another. And we can no longer function as God intended and created us to function. So it's very important that we stop telling the truth and that we stop telling lies, that we put off the lies, that we have a renewed attitude, and that is, for we are members of one another. And what do we need to start doing? We need to start telling the truth. We need to be honest with each other. We need to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We need to speak truthfully as God is truthful. We need to not put the mask on. You take the mask off. So how are you doing today? What are you struggling with? What are you doing well with? What is God teaching you? How are you communicating? How are you presenting yourself? If we would tell the truth to each other, wow, it would be so much more helpful. Instead of trying to duck and dodge and hide behind shadows and all that kind of stuff. Being honest. That's what we need to be if we're going to be like Christ. So truth-telling, number one. Next. Anger. Anger fleeing. We need to be people that are committed to fleeing anger. Why do we get angry? What is anger? We get angry when we make a judgment against another person. Try getting angry without making a judgment. I would suggest you can't. You get angry when you make a judgment against another person. Could you believe how they just cut me off like that? They're so... You're making a judgment against that driver who just cut you off. So anger happens when you make a judgment against another person. So, Paul is going to encourage us to go in this growth process and deal with our anger. And this is what he says. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. And the way I read the verb there, be angry and do not sin, would be like this. And that which makes you angry, do not sin. There's going to be circumstances in your life that are going to be prone to making you angry. And there's all kind of situations like that. And that which makes you angry, do not sin. With the implication, do not sin by getting angry. Do not sin by getting angry. Do not sin by making that rash judgment that condemns others. Sinful anger. That which condemns others. In order to help you not make that rash judgment, again, anger feeds on speed. If you slow it down, you'll quickly realize the folly of your anger. And that's one of the hardest things for the angry person to do, is to slow it down. And that's why Scripture says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, okay, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's James 1:19. Let's reverse that. If you're quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, then you'll have what you need. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And there's the deception. That's the renewing of the mind. So when someone cuts me off, the initial reaction is to cut them off, to be angry at them for what they did to me. You make a judgment against the person, you get angry, and you bring that condemnation. Your anger is aimed at some kind of a standard that wasn't kept. How could they treat me like that? But usually, in all sinful anger, you're the object of that anger. I mean, you're the object of that, of what was done, that injustice. How could you do that to me? How could they cut me off? So here in James, it's very helpful. Be slow to wrath. So someone cuts you off. If you're slow to wrath, and you just realize, even if you give it a minute, and your rational mind processes this, and you think, is that person actually trying to do me harm? No. They don't even know you. They're just trying to get somewhere. What's the big deal? Right? There's no injustice actually done here. Maybe they shouldn't drive recklessly. Okay. But you don't need to condemn them. So being slow to wrath, number one, and then for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So my anger is not going to produce a right response in anyone. It's a wrong response in me, and it's not going to produce the righteousness of God. So that's how you end your anger. Slow down and realize that your anger does not produce anything good. The Bible has a lot of negative things to say about anger. Be angry. Do not sin. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. In that slow to wrath, you also see Proverbs 19:11. This is a very helpful Proverbs. Proverbs 19:11. For the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Question. What does that man discern? Okay. When I'm tempted to be angry, that's what I need to discern. Got it? See it? When I'm in my anger, when that which makes me angry, do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. So someone cuts me off. I'm tempted to be angry. When I'm tempted to be angry, what do I need? In that moment, I need the discretion that makes me slow to anger. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. The insight of a man makes him slow to anger. So I realize I've just been cut off. Okay, what do I need to discern? I need to discern that, first of all, anger is not the issue, and I need to have insight. What do I need to have insight into? I need to have insight into my soul and into God's word. And have a reality check. I need to be slow. Calm down. What's the reality here? Maybe he's late for an appointment. I know I'm late for an appointment. Just because I'm late for an appointment doesn't mean I should yell at that guy because he might be late for his appointment. I should have left 10 minutes earlier. That would be humility. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. All kind of circumstances. The point is this. When you're tempted to be angry, you need discernment. And you need the discernment to make you slow to anger. And you need to be slow to anger so that you don't get angry. The idea of being slow to anger is to be so slow to anger that you never get there. Again, because anger feeds on speed. How could he do that? You're so stupid. Anger feeds on speed. And if you just slow it down and process it, then you realize there's really no reason to be angry. And my anger doesn't do any good. And I'm just getting in the flesh. And I'm just making actually wrong judgments. Because the heart of anger is murder. And do I really want to kill someone just because they cut me off? Jesus said, if you've been angry at your brother, it's in your heart. That's committing murder in your heart. Do you really want to murder someone? Do you really want to murder your wife or your children? Do you really want to kill someone who's close to you? Well, of course not. Well, that's one of those deceptive lusts that you need to put off. Right? This is anger is a deceptive lust. It wars against your soul. So, when you're tempted to be angry and do not sin. How do you do that? Well, you need discretion. You need discernment. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Don't talk so much, listen more, and by all means, slow down when you're tempted to be angry. When you're tempted to be angry, discern what's going on. What is God's will? What am I feeling? What am I thinking? What judgment have I just made, and is that judgment accurate? Would that judgment hold up before God? And most of the times, the answer is no. It's not going to be consistent with the judgment of God. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So you start renewing your mind with all of these truths. Then you'll understand, be angry and do not sin. In our text here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul gives us plenty of things to renew our minds on. He says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Anger destroys relationships. An angry person, an angry man, an angry woman, an angry person is a person who destroys relationships. Because they make judgments against other people. In their pride, they exalt themselves against other people. They think life revolves around them. And they believe they're justified in getting angry at other people. It destroys relationships. Anger is a relational poison. So when you're angry, you're not really loving, are you? You're undermining everything good. And so Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What's he saying there? He's saying in your when that which will tempt you to be angry, don't sin. And by all means, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Meaning, don't let your anger just go unchecked. Don't just get angry and angry and angry, because an angry person is someone who is pushing people away. So don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Meaning, don't let your angry life just keep pushing everybody away without reconciling with them. Because if you let the sun go down on your wrath, meaning you have a regular pattern of anger in your life, just pushing people away because you're angry at them, what that does over time it invites the devil to come into your life and set up a strategic stronghold in your life where he can come and destroy you. It gives place to the devil. It gives the devil a stronghold because the devil's goal is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so if the devil can get you angry, if the devil can keep you angry, then you are actually a tool of the devil to wreak havoc in the church, to wreak havoc in the family. Now again, this is written to Christians. This is written to brothers and sisters in Christ, right? This is written to the church. So this is, the church has a hard time with this. Christians have a hard time with this. Christians get angry. They get angry with each other. And some do it this way and some do it that way. Some are out front with it. Some are sneaky with it. But this is the problem in the home. This is the problem in the church. So Paul is writing, in that which makes you angry, don't sin. In your anger, do not sin. Stop making these rash judgments against each other. And by all means, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let your anger go unchecked. Rather, deal with your anger, humble yourself before God, confess your sin. Because if you don't deal with your anger, it will give place to the devil. Now, you start renewing your mind like this, it's going to help you put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, be renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and put on the new man. Put on gentleness. Put on kindness. Did Jesus Christ come to you and get angry at you? Is that what won you to Christ? Don't learn the way of the Gentiles. I know you may have been raised this way. You may have been raised that anger is a normal expression of whatever, right? Anger is a big emotion. Angry, lust, and lazy. Big emotions, right? Cover everything. But is that how you learn Christ? This is to believers. Again, lean back on the rope. Embrace your identity in Christ. Jesus did not come to you and just chew you out. Did he? Would you have come to Christ that way? Oh, Jesus, thank you for just chewing me out. Actually, one day Jesus was walking with his disciples. And his disciples made a very rash judgment. And this is what Jesus said. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 52. Luke chapter 9, verse 52. So he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of Samaritans to prepare for him. Jews don't like Samaritans. There's a lot of tension there. So they go and they say, prepare the way, and the Samaritans reject the invitation. They did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? They rejected them. Lord, we were rejected. We're rejected by these Samaritans. How about we just call fire down and burn them up? The wrath of God is upon them. So they had Bible, didn't they? They quoted scripture. Again, what is anger? You make a judgment against another, a rash judgment, an incorrect judgment. They had Bible. They had anger. But they didn't have Jesus. Look what Christ says to them. Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. What they failed to discern was their own spirit. What they failed to discern was their own heart. So Jesus corrects his disciples for making this rash judgment that caused them to be angry, that led them into foolishness, trying to call God's wrath and judgment upon a group of people because they rejected them. That's not how Jesus came to those who rejected him. That's not how Jesus responded to those who reject. He responded with grace. He spoke the truth in love. These things are God's decisions, not man's. He says this, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Our purpose is not to destroy each other. Our purpose is not to do the devil's work. Our purpose is not to be messengers of condemnation. Our purpose is to be messengers of redemption. Our purpose is to be messengers of the gospel. The gospel is good news. Our job is not to run around and tell people how condemned they are for their sin. Our people is to run around and tell people how they can be forgiven of their sin, like we were. Our message is a good gospel from a good God who will save sinners by his mercy. That's the message that we have of the gospel. And an angry, wrathful spirit is inconsistent with the message of God, with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus correcting his disciples. This is how Christ came to his disciples. This is how Christ came to you. This is how Christ comes to us. So you did not learn Jesus this way. So put off this deceptive lust that you can make these judgments and condemn other people and be justified in your sight. Have a renewed attitude. Discern the manner of your own spirit. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Proverbs 19:11, very important. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. So what would have been the best thing for the disciples to do there? This is Proverbs 19:11, to overlook the transgression. It is his glory to overlook that transgression. Be renewed in your mind. Don't give place to the devil. Deal with these things. Reconcile your relationships. Have your renewed attitude and put on seeking to love other people like Jesus did. He did not come to destroy, but to save. Put on applications of blessing. So if someone cuts you off when you're driving, Lord, I pray your blessing upon that person. I pray you'd help them to accomplish your will or whatever you want to pray for them, right? That would be a complete transformation, wouldn't it? That's what it means to follow Jesus. When you're walking down the road and you see all these bad things happening in our culture, instead of judging them in God's wrath. Now again, we can speak the truth in love, but we don't speak the truth in anger. We don't call God's judgment upon people because we're angry at them, like Elijah did, as they perverted those positions. And they were perverted because they didn't know what manner of spirit they were of. So this really takes some spiritual trust in God to have a spiritual heart transformation, to receive God's love, to be transformed so that then you can show God's love. New identity in Christ applied, truth-telling, number one. Number two, anger fleeing. Put off fleshly anger, put on proper emotions so that you can love others. Number three, hardworking. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Proverbs 4:28. So what do I need to do here? Put off stealing. Renew your mind. And the mind renewal would be what? Paul gives us the mind renewal. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who's in need. So why do people steal things? Because they want things. They want things. So when someone steals something, who are they thinking of? They're only thinking of themselves. So Paul reverses this. And he says, the whole purpose of things are not to be coveted. The whole purpose of things are to be given. They're to be ministered to. You know, like God does. He's good. And he gives us all things. This is his world. He created us. And we get to live here. He gives us everything. Life and breath and sustenance. So look at the renewed attitude that Paul gives. He gets to the very heart of it. Right to the very purpose. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need. Who has a need. So he says, instead of thinking about what you can get, have your attitude renewed so that rather than being a taker, you would be a giver. Rather than trying to focus on meeting your needs, focus on meeting the needs of others. That'll change you, won't it? Did you learn Jesus from stealing? Did Jesus come to you as a taker? Gimme, 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 gimme. Or did Jesus come to you as a giver? I will give you eternal life. I will give you rest. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. I think God is a giver, not a taker. So Paul said, renew your mind so that you would think of yourself as a giver, and not a taker, like God is. So put off stealing. Have your mind renewed. Remember, the truth is in Jesus. This is how you learned of Christ. He's a giver. Be a giver like him and put on. What do I need to put on? I need to put on hard work. Working hard. So the proper means by which we are to receive things, material things, is through hard work. So find some work to do and do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord so that you have something to give to others. There's the principle. Put off, have your mind renewed, and put on. So every time you're tempted to want more, to want to maybe even think about a scheme to steal or to get more, remember Christ. Remember your new identity. Trust the ropes. Trust him to hold you. And work out this process. When I'm tempted to steal, put that off. Have your mind renewed. I need to give because God gives to me. Okay, what work can I do to earn or to give in the way that is consistent with what God has given me to do? Hard working, being a giver, not a taker. Number four, grace speaking. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace speaking. So I want to put off corrupt speech. What is corrupt speech? Rotten speech. Foul language. Cursing. Bitterness. Bitter language. Unkind speech, both in tone and in word. So let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So pretty clear instruction there. So put that off. So when you're tempted to use crass or corrupt language, put that off. When you're tempted to curse, use foul language, dirty jokes, all that's, it's all included in that word, corrupt language. Put that off. And then renew your attitude. And how do you need to renew your mind? You want to renew your mind with the purpose of language. The purpose of language is to edify. So I want to edify. Again, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. So you may need to think before you speak. And when you think, I want to think, okay, how can my words be used to edify others? How can my words be used to build others up? How can my words be used to impart grace? Paul gives us a little more here. That it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace. Where do we hear this subject of grace? Does this subject of grace just kind of pop out of this passage and there's no context for grace? Is that what just happened here? No. We have a whole theology of grace. We've been shown all this grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. He made alive together, for by grace you've been saved. We just went through Ephesians chapter 2, which is one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible on grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. Grace is God's smile upon you that is given in Christ Jesus. This grace. So your words, the purpose of your words is to impart grace to the hearers. Undeserved favor, the smile of God, the blessing of God. That's the purpose of language. So how should you speak in light of God's grace? Well, I didn't really think of it that way. You were just what? I was just getting in the flesh. I know. That's what we need to put off. Right? Paul knows that too. God knows that too. That's why it's written here. Question is, are you serious about your faith and walking out this renewed attitude, walking out this new identity that we have in Christ? Well, can't we just say we have an identity and not really grow? No. That's what the imperatives are for, right? That's why these you have chapters 1 to 3 and 4 to 6. They go together. They're hinged together. There's the therefore. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus makes disciples. And he teaches them. And this is what he's teaching us. Put off corrupt speech, renew your mind, and use words that impart grace to others so that your speech would glorify God. Be grace speaking. Number 5, spirit rejoicing. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do we really want to grieve the Holy Spirit? No. Why? Kind of, the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us. The seal of the King is upon us. And that seal will only be broken in the day of redemption when we stand completely redeemed, when we receive all of the benefits. We have received them now, but we receive them by faith. We haven't experienced them. We'll experience all of the benefits in the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit does that sealing. Stop grieving the one who seals you. Stop grieving the one who is holding you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, for you were by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then Paul, he kind of groups from 30 to the end, to 32. He groups a bunch of things together. And so I kind of look at these as put all these off, put all these on, and renew your mind. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He sealed you for the day of redemption. You have Christ. So put off all of these bad things, all of these evil practices. Stop doing this evil. Renew your mind and put on all these good things. What good things are we talking about? What evil things are we talking about? We're talking about bitterness. You want to destroy your life? Bitterness is the fast track to hell. Bitterness is anger that's turned inward. Bitterness is the deep, seething anger that sits in the bosom of a person and just eats at them. Put it off. Put off bitterness. Let all bitterness, all of it, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. Let all wrath and anger. So the Bible has a very negative view of anger 99% of the time. Okay, all wrath, all anger. So you put bitterness, wrath, and anger. You put all that off. That's your new identity. That's the old man. Be renewed in your mind. Put on the new man. You will be a new person. This is what Christ has called us to be. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, Let all clamor. What is clamor? Foolish messing around. Clamoring around. Evil speaking. Slander. Slander. Evil speaking. Speaking evil of one another. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Put it away. With all malice. Just in case Paul missed anything, he throws malice in there. All wickedness. The deep wicked intentions of the heart. Coming from that lust that's growing corrupt in the heart of every believer. The indwelling sin. Don't trust your sin. Don't trust yourself. Truth does not come from within. You don't look within yourself to try to find truth. Okay, that's the new psychological man. That's the new postmodern man. You have to feel comfortable in your own skin. No, I don't. I need to be comfortable before God. Okay? I need to be comfortable in my faith in Christ. That's where my comfort is found. That's where new life is found. New life is not found in the old man. The old man needs to die. The old man needs to be put away. Okay? You see it in the text there. Very clear. You're not supposed to be comfortable in yourself. That is, in your sin. Let all things that are natural to you, like bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Put that off. That's not how you learn Christ. The truth is in Jesus. Jesus came. He died for you. He died for your sin. He rose again. You are now joined to him. You're united with him in Christ. Now embrace this new identity. Have your mind renewed and put on, what does it say to put on? Kindness. Tenderheartedness. And forgiveness. So instead of bitterness, you have kindness. Instead of the anger, the wrath and the anger, you have tenderheartedness. The gentleness, the gentle touch, the speaking the truth in love, and loving one another sacrificially. And be kind to one another. And because this is body life stuff, and in a body, as in a Christian family, full of sinners, there's going to be a lot of sin. There's going to be people that are all kind of points. There's going to be people that do not trust their identity consistently. They're going to trust it a little bit, and then they forget it, and they try to go back on the ropes, and they get slammed on the cliff and slammed on the cliff, and they break their leg, and they're hanging there, and they're cursing everybody out. You're going to have to forgive them. Hey, come here. Pull them up by the ropes, right? That's what happens in the church all the time. Sorry for cursing you out. Sorry for slandering you. It really hurt when you tried to help me up the ropes. Just trying to help you. Right? Let all this be forgiven. Let all this be forgiven. So there's this constant forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Release of my right to get even. It's the release of my right to get back at you. Husbands and wives, parents and children, children and parents, brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers in Christ, all kind of, no lack of opportunities to practice this. But that's the put off and put on. But what is so powerful is the mind renewal. And the mind renewal, again, is the most powerful. The mind renewal is the last phrase in this chapter. How do you do this? Just as God in Christ forgave you. That's how you do it. You do it by embracing your new identity in Christ. You do it because this is what God has done to you. As you receive that, this becomes an easy yoke that is done in Christ. Just as God has forgiven you, so you forgive others. just as God has been kind to you, so you be kind to others. Just as God has loved you, so you love others. That's the mind renewal. As God has done this to you, now you go show this to others. You see it? I'll give you a sneak peek. It would be the next phrase. A summary of this really could be chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. It's really what we're talking about, isn't it? Be imitators of God. And so we'll continue this discussion on into chapter 5. So I trust you're reading this. I trust you're reading Ephesians. As I teach expositionally through Scripture, verse by verse, put it in its context, draw out the meaning, make the application. Someone this week gave me a very good compliment on my preaching, my favorite compliment of all. And he said to me, Jason, I've just been reading and reading and studying Ephesians chapter 4. There's so much in there. That's the purpose. That's one of my main purposes of preaching, is to get you engaged in this text so that you would see this passage and you would see how it relates to the other passages. And you would say, wow, Lord, show me more. Amen? Show me more. I want to be like God. I want to embrace this in Christ thing. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be an imitator of God. I want to embrace this new identity, because that's what makes all these things work together. You'll never be able to do this if you're not seated in Christ. There's no way. You'll be a truth-telling, anger-fleeing, hard-working, grace-speaking, spirit-rejoicing, evil-stopping, godly forgiving person without Christ. There's no way. But if you are ready to take this plunge, ready to step out in faith, to trust the ropes, and to rappel down the cliff of sanctification, you just go through the process to tell the truth, to flee anger, to work hard to give, to be gracious in your speech, to rejoice in the Holy Spirit, to put off this evil, to put on these virtues, and to forgive others as you've been forgiven. This is how the new identity is implied. And it's applied to all those who have the new identity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the new identity that we have in Christ. And this is a beautiful, beautiful truth. So we pray now, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we all together in Christ grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, together as your body, to fulfill the mission of your church, to go into all the world, make disciples, to teach them to observe all things that you have commanded. And lo, you are with us even to the end of the age. I thank you for the clarity of your word, and I thank you for the work that you do in our hearts. In Jesus' name.